Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. The message this morning will be a very simple message, but an important message. We have, as I mentioned to you, the spring revival services coming up here in just a week from today. And that will be a wonderful time. Again, I want you to be prepared for that. Be sure that you set that time aside. Be sure that you plan to tune in and be a part of those services live. And be sure that you have your heart ready for revival. So be sure that you spend time with the Lord, seeking the Lord on what He would have you to do to be ready for that. As far as if there's any problems with sin in your life, maybe there is a grudge that you might have with someone else or something like that, or maybe there is just a sin that's very obvious to others or obvious to yourself. Maybe it's something that's not so obvious. Spend time praying and asking the Lord to show those things to you, get those things right. But as we begin to get ready for a spring revival, it is important for us to remember what it is to be saved, what it means to be saved. This is really the basis upon which a revival is built. Because without an understanding of what it is to be saved, we'll really struggle to be able to have the revival that God wants us to have. And I believe that God would want us to get a good understanding of what it is to be saved. So for those of you who are watching this via live stream, or maybe later on through video or listening off of our website, you've downloaded the MP3 or something like that, then I want you to think of it this way. Number one, if you are already saved, if you know for sure, if you were to die today, that you go to heaven, your faith is in Jesus Christ, then this message is for you to remind yourself again of where your standing is with the Lord. And it's important for us to do that. Listen, we'll never be able to grow until we are firmly planted. A tree that does not have deep roots and is not firmly planted in the ground will blow over with the first windstorm. So you need to make sure that you are soundly and firmly planted on what it is to be saved, because Satan's going to try to attack you in a lot of different ways. But then also, there are probably some, in fact, I would almost guarantee it, there are some that are watching or listening, and you do not know for sure, if you were to die today, that you go to heaven. You cannot say with all assurance that you have forgiveness of all of your sin. Well, then this message is also for you in this way, that you need to understand how you can have that assurance and know that when you die, you'll go to heaven. And I want to encourage you with this. It is very simple. God has made it simple, and He made it simple on purpose because He knows that you and I have a lot of trouble, a lot of distractions, a lot of pressure. And if it was up to us, if it was something difficult that we had to do, then we would never gain salvation because we are simple people. All of us are. So God has made it simple for us. It cost Him everything, but for us it is very simple to be born again, or saved as we call it. Colossians chapter 2 bears that out. Verse number 8 is where I asked you to turn, and notice what it says in Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, in other words, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And please notice verse 10. And ye are complete in Him, in other words, in Jesus, which is the head of all principality and power. And I want to really focus on, as kind of our text verse, verse 10, and really that first phrase where it tells us, and ye are complete in Him. And if I could title the message this morning, I would title it, Complete in Jesus. And that is important for us to remember. We want to look at a couple of things this morning, very, very simple things. Number one, what we were before we got saved. Secondly, then, we want to look at what I did as my part of salvation or getting saved. And then third, we're going to look at what God did so that I could be saved. Let's look at those things, but before we do, let's pray one more time and we'll look into this message, Complete in Jesus. Dear Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to take Your word and preach Your word to Your people. Lord, I thank you for everyone watching via live stream and those who will watch later or listen later. Lord, I thank you for every one of them that you've moved upon their hearts and their lives to bring them to a place, Lord, where they will listen or watch this video. I thank you, Lord, that you've done that. Now, Lord, you know I have a lot of distractions in my mind, and I'm sure they do as well, especially being at home, or maybe some of them watching or listening later are in the car. And Lord, there's a lot of other distractions, a lot of things that could take their time and attention away from your word. And I pray that you would not allow that to happen. I pray that by the power of your spirit, you would arrest all of our attention. And Lord, I pray that you would make sure that we are able to not only hear these words, but more than that, understand. Lord, we know that your word is spiritually discerned. And I ask that by your spirit, you would allow everyone, especially those who are lost, to be able to have the understanding that only you can give. And Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you, Lord, enable me to preach your word with power and authority in such a way that Christ is magnified, your people are edified, and that I'm humbled at the same time. And I'm trusting you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that we want to look at in this message about being complete in Jesus is we want to look at what we were before we got saved. For those of you who don't know for sure whether or not if you die today that you go to heaven, this is really a current situation of where you are. We're going to look at several scriptures. If you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to try to find these places. If not, then just listen. The first place we want to turn in God's Word is Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. And it's important for us to remember that we were, before we got saved, we were spiritually dead. We were spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1 says this, "And you hath he quickened." And that word quickened is an old English word that we don't use very much anymore, but it means to be made alive, to be given life. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Spiritually, before all of us received Jesus as our Savior, we were spiritually dead. That means that although our body was breathing, although our heart was beating, yet inside the spiritual man was dead. That which relates to God, that which has a desire for God, that which would want eternal things over temporal things, that part of us is dead or was dead in trespasses and sins. You see, God told Adam and Eve when they first were looking at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, the one tree that God prohibited them from eating, God told them, "In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." And of course, they did eat of that tree, and God's word came true, as it always does. They died spiritually. Their relationship with God was then severed. And we see that just a few verses later when we find that God came down to the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day to fellowship with Adam and Eve. And rather than fellowshipping with God, rather than wanting to spend time with him, they were hiding in fear. And you see, all of us, before we got saved, that's the way we were. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We shunned God. We didn't want anything to do with God. The thought of being spiritual, the thought of getting into a church where the Bible is preached strongly and where God's commands are put out there in a very strong way, we shy away from that. We don't want that. We'd rather be involved in that which is carnal, that which is enjoyable to our flesh. That's because we were spiritually dead. But because we're spiritually dead, it gets worse than that. Look with me, if you would, at the book of John. So in your Bible, it may say Saint John or the Gospel according to John. In my Bible, it just says John chapter number 3 and verse 18. Something else that we need to understand about before we got saved, what were we? First of all, we were spiritually dead. Secondly, in John chapter 3 and verse 18, it says there, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not," obviously believing on Jesus is the context here, "is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Before I was saved, I was condemned already. Now, I was saved at a very young age. I had the great privilege of being in a good Bible preaching church from the time I was born, and in my mother's womb, even before that, I had good godly parents that shared the truth of God's Word with me from an early age. We had Bible storybooks and obviously Bibles all around our house. We listened to Christian radio. We heard good godly music. We listened to other preachers all the time. And I had the opportunity to get saved at an early age. But even as a very young boy, before I was saved, I was already condemned as guilty before God and in trouble. Even as a little boy. Why? Because I was dead in trespasses and sins. And friends, if you today are watching this video or listening to this audio and you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, if you've never believed on Jesus for your salvation, then I want you to understand, and I say this kindly but firmly, you are condemned already. And I don't say that because I think you're any worse than anybody else. I am not the one who condemns you. The Word of God, the law of God, is that which condemns you. Because the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, God's glory is the standard. You may even perhaps be a better person than I am. But friends, I would encourage you with this. That's setting the bar very, very low. You see, the standard is not pastor and whether or not you're a better person than pastor is. The standard is God himself. And you've come short of that standard, therefore you are condemned already. And friends, I was there as well before I got saved. Look at chapter 3 of John and look at verse 36. Notice what it says there. He that believeth on the Son, that's Jesus, hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So if you're not saved, or if you are already saved, then you need to understand that before you were saved, you had the wrath of God already abiding on you. Now think about that and meditate on that for just a minute, what that means, the wrath of God already abiding on you. Can you remember before you were saved that feeling of condemnation? Can you remember that feeling that you had a fear of death and what it would be like to be on the other side in eternal matters? Do you remember that? That's because the wrath of God was abiding upon you. And again, if you're not saved today, then I want you to understand that the wrath of God is abiding on you. Why? Because God is a holy God. Yes, he loves you, but he also is holy and he must condemn sin. You see, God would not be a just judge if he judged things according to whom he liked. In other words, this, God does not let anyone go just because he likes you or loves you. We even understand that in our judicial system, if a judge was pronouncing a sentence upon someone who's a murderer, perhaps, or let's just look at it this way, since we use juries for murder cases. Think about this, if the jury decided that they really liked the person who was the defendant, and they were sure that the evidence said that this defendant was guilty, but they said, you know what, but he's such a nice guy, we like him. Perhaps he's a family member or a friend of some of the jury. Therefore, we love him, and so we're going to let him go because we are all about love. You and I would condemn that jury, wouldn't we? And we would be right to do so because justice does not reflect upon whether or not it loves the object of justice. Justice is just that. It is doing what is right regardless. And God has poured out his wrath, and his wrath is already on those who are not saved. We won't look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. We just don't have the time this morning. But that verse tells us that before we were saved, we were the servant of sin. And all of us who are saved today need to remember that before we were saved, we were servants to sin. What that meant was you had no ability to turn away from sin. You were the servant of that sin. What a horrible, horrible place to be. And by the way, shouldn't we remember that when we're out in a lost world? That when the world does the things that the world does, those who don't know Jesus, when they act like someone who is a servant to sin, we should not be surprised. And especially when that means that you and I are the brunt of that action that they do, we should not be surprised or bitter. Why? Because they are servants to sin, just like we were. And then turn to Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19, let me share this one with you as well. Something else that's important for us to remember, before we were saved, we were lost. Luke 19 and verse number 10. Notice what the Bible tells us there. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay, again. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And friends, that's important for you and for me to remember that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save us, not because we were doing okay, but because we were lost. And think about what it means to be lost. You remember a time maybe when you were a young child and you went somewhere that you'd never been before and you got lost, and you remember that feeling of panic? You remember that feeling of fear at not being able to find your way back home or to your mom or to your dad? I can remember one time, I've shared this with you before, as I was a youngster back when Kmart was a store around here. Do you remember those good old days back where the Hy-Vee is right now? It used to be a Kmart when I was a youngster. And I remember my mom taking me in that Kmart, and I can remember not always being the good little boy that I am now. And I can remember wandering away from my mom. And I can remember a time where she on purpose, now she kept an eye on me, but she on purpose hid from me a little bit. She could see me. I couldn't see her. And I remember looking up and recognizing the fact that I am lost. Now, I was only like a mile and a half from home, but when you're about 6 years old, you don't look at things that way. And I remember that feeling of panic. Well, listen, much more so before I was saved, I was lost. Lost in sin. You see, we all began in this world with God's perfect creation when He created Adam and Eve. Of course, they are our parents, right? We're all from Adam and Eve. When God created this world with Adam and Eve, our original mother and father, God created this world where mankind would be in the image of God and have perfect fellowship with a loving God. And because of the sin of Adam and Eve that has now come down upon you and me, listen, we all have been alienated from God, lost, with no way to return on our own. Adam and Eve tried their best. Do you remember that they covered themselves and the shame of their nakedness with fig leaves? Do you remember that? But it wasn't enough, and their shame was not hidden. It was a perfect picture of the fact that we were lost and could not make our way back home. And that's why Jesus came, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you today do not know Jesus as your Savior, I want you to understand you're lost. And as a lost individual, listen, there is no spiritual GPS to get you home outside of Jesus Christ. There is no Google Maps to look at in how to become spiritually found outside of Jesus Christ. There is no other way, and you are lost. And God loves you, though, and He wants you to be found. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. That's what we were. Now I want you to look at Romans chapter number 10. Here's what we did to get saved, all right? Now that's a dangerous statement to make, because I don't want you this morning to think that you can earn salvation by doing good deeds. And that is something that Satan will try to get you to fall for if you're not saved. He'll try to get you to think that if you'll join a certain church or if you'll do enough good deeds that you can earn your way to heaven. Friends, I want you to understand you cannot earn your way to heaven. There is no way to do that. However, God does, in His sovereignty, give us some things that He calls on us to participate in our salvation. Don't get me wrong. It's not us doing good works to get saved. The illustration that I would give you is this, as you look at Romans chapter 10. Can you picture yourself being in the middle of the ocean, and perhaps you're sitting there and your boat has sunk for one reason or another, and it is at the bottom of the ocean and you're bobbing up and down like a fishing bobber on opening weekend in Wisconsin on Lake Mendota, all right? You're bobbing up and down. And all of a sudden, a boat comes along and they throw you a life preserver. They throw it right next to you and they yell to you, grab on to the life preserver. And so you grab the life preserver, and they pull you to the boat. They lift you out of the boat and set you there on the boat. They give you some dry clothes, and there you are. And as you sit there and you look at the captain of that boat, you stick out your chest a little bit and say, "Wow, that was hard work saving myself." The captain of the boat would look at you and say, "What are you talking about, idiot? You didn't save yourself. I saved you." And if you said, no, I reached out and I grabbed that life preserver, therefore I saved myself," you would be the biggest fool on that boat, wouldn't you? Because you hadn't saved yourself. You simply grabbed a hold of the life preserver that the captain and the boat provided for you. That's much how it is for you and me in salvation. We do not save ourselves. And yet God does lay out of something that we are to do. We are to grab a hold of the life preserver spiritually that he gives to us. And here's what we did. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Notice the Bible verse there where it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When you got saved, here's what you did. Number one, you called upon the name of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you had to use magic words or say just exactly the right words. Friends, there are no magic words, but you did, from your heart, need to call on the name of the Lord. And think about what that means. Calling on the name of the Lord means this. It means crying out for help to the right person. Calling on the name of the Lord means depending on the right one, the only one who can give salvation. It doesn't say call for salvation. It says call upon the name of the Lord. What that means is this: Jesus is the only way. And if I know that I'm lost, if I know that I'm condemned, if I know that I'm under the wrath of God, and I say, "Dear Madison Baptist Church, I'm calling on you, Madison Baptist Church, to save me. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm guilty before God. I know that I'm going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. Madison Baptist Church, save me." If that were the only thing I ever did, I would die and go to a devil's hell, because I'm calling on the name of Madison Baptist Church to save me. Or if you called out Pastor Weiss, or Mom, or Dad, or whomever, if you called out on their name, you would not be saved. You must call on the name of the Lord. And again, not magic words, but it's from the bottom of your heart calling out to Jesus. He is the Lord, as he is my Savior. It looked something like this for me. There came a day as a young boy, like I told you, where I recognized that I was lost and on my way to hell, and my parents told me about what Jesus had done for me. And I prayed something very simple. I don't even remember the exact words, but it was something along this line: "God, I know I'm a sinner and I deserve hell, but I believe that Jesus died for me. Dear God, please forgive me of my sin and take me to heaven." It was something like that. You know what I was doing? Calling on the name of the Lord. I was recognizing Jesus is my only hope. Jesus, save me. That's calling on the name of the Lord. And if you're saved, that's what you did. And if you didn't call on Jesus' name, if you were looking to the church or Mom or Dad or the pastor or your good works or your tithing or whatever else, if you were looking to those things, then you were calling upon their name, and then you're not saved. Look in the same chapter, Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 9, where it says there that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Here's the other thing that you did. You believed in your heart. You believed. When you got saved, you believed. You not only called, but you believed. And friends, this is the big part of salvation that we cannot emphasize enough. The believing in your heart is what God is looking for. And the truth of the matter is, when we believe on the Lord in our heart, we will call on the name of the Lord. We will call on Jesus Christ for our salvation. We'll do the other things that we'll talk about here in a minute, but believing is the first key. You see, because I do what I do because I believe in it. One of the reasons that I got in my car today to drive here and put the key in the ignition and turned the ignition is because I believed that by putting the key in the ignition and turning the ignition, the engine would start. That there would be a starter that would, through electricity from the battery, it would turn the crank of the engine and it would begin to get those spark plugs firing and the pistons turning, which would create compression, and it would light the gasoline, which would cause an explosion, which would turn the crank again and keep that engine going over and over and over. I may not have understood every little detail of what would go on in the engine, but I believe that by putting the key in the ignition and turning it over, it would start the engine. And if I believed that going outside and kicking the tire would do the same, that's what I would have done. But I can stand outside all day long and believe all day long that by kicking the tire, my engine would start, but I'd be doing that all day, wouldn't I? But because I believed that that key made the difference, I didn't kick the tires. I got in, sat in the driver's seat, put the key in, and turned the ignition because I believed. You know, friends, that when you got saved, you believed on Jesus, not just knew about him. It wasn't enough for me to know that the key would turn my engine over. I had to actually insert the key and turn the ignition over. Friends, it's not enough to know about Jesus. You actually have to believe on him, which will cause you then to act on it and call on his name. We don't have the time to look at John 1:12, but it tells us that we received Jesus. Never let anybody tell you that it's wrong to use that term. I've heard people say, you know, oh, we shouldn't tell people that they need to receive Jesus. Well, John 1:12 tells us that when we got saved, we did receive Jesus. So it's not a wrong term to use. But when we believe on Jesus, we will receive him. And if we don't believe, we won't receive. Then Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, let's turn over there quickly, and we'll look at this last point of what I did, what was my part in salvation. Well, first of all, to believe. Second of all, to call. Thirdly, to receive. And Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 gives me another thing that is my part to do. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, where the Apostle Paul says to those on the hill in Athens, he says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Repent. That's the other thing that I did. That was something that was required in order for me to be saved. I needed to repent. Now, don't get me wrong. This is where some people slip up and make mistakes. And perhaps there's some of you that are born again this morning, but you're struggling with your salvation. And you're struggling because you've heard somebody say, if you got saved, then you had to repent of your sins. And because of a misunderstanding of what the word repent means, you're struggling with your salvation. Let me say this about repentance. Repentance is not getting rid of every single sin in your life. Friends, you can't do that. That is impossible. Before you were saved, you had zero power over sin. None. Remember, you were a servant to sin. So you couldn't have gotten rid of all of your sins. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is not thinking of everything wrong you've ever done and confessing it before the Lord. That is not repentance. Friends, here's what repentance is. And by the way, Acts chapter 17 shows us clearly what repentance is. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 29 of Acts 17. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." You see, when Paul was preaching at the hill in Athens, he was preaching to a bunch of idolaters, people who worshipped false gods, gods that were made of wood and stone and precious metals. And they would bow down to those gods, and they would think that those gods would help them. And the Apostle Paul says, there was a day when God winked at those things. In other words, he gave a lot of grace and all of that, but that time is over. He sent his son Jesus, who died and rose again. He gave witness to every man that there's coming a judgment day when Jesus rose from the dead. He gave that witness. And now he's calling on all men everywhere to repent. And what that means is this: to turn from the worship of their idols and turn to Jesus Christ. And that's what repentance means today as well. It doesn't mean that you stop every single one of your sins and never do them again. It doesn't mean that you remember all of your sins. That's impossible. You don't even know all your sins. Only God does. But here's what it does mean. It means that we come to God and we say, "Dear God, I'm a sinner. God, I'm wicked. I've been serving everything else but you. I've served my desires of my flesh. I've served my pride. I've served other idols. I've served alcohol. I've served anger and bitterness and rebellion. God, I've served everything but you. But I know I'm under wrath because of that. God, I don't want those things anymore. I want you. Dear God, would you please, through Jesus, save me? You know what, friends? That's repentance. When someone turns from their sin and turns to Jesus. You'll never know all of your sins. The Bible tells us in Romans 14, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That means we sin all the time. But you can know this, that my sin separates me from God, and I want nothing to do with that anymore. God, I want you. I don't want my sin. I don't want my idol worship anymore. I don't want my rebellion. God, I want you. That is repentance. And today, if you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, friends, you need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. God is probably bringing some things to your mind right now that God says, I don't like that in your life. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's a relationship physical outside of marriage. Maybe it's an anger problem that you have. Maybe it's rebellion against your parents. Maybe it is a bitter feud that you have with a family member or a coworker or someone else. And God right now is bringing that sin to your mind. And you do need to turn from that. And you need to say, God, I don't want that anymore. And God, whatever you show me to do, I'll do it. But I don't want that anymore. God, I want you. That's repentance. And you need to repent today. Friends, if you're born again, if you're saved, then you ought to be able to look back on a time when you did repent, when you turned from sin, not just saying, oh, dear God, I don't want to go to hell. Please let me have my sin and still go to heaven. That's not repentance. You should be able to look back on a time where you said, dear God, I deserve hell because of my sin, and I don't want it anymore. I want you, and I believe that Jesus is your way of salvation. You need to do that today if you have not already. Now let's look at quickly here, we're running out of time, but what God did. We talked about what I did, which was just simply to believe, to call, to receive, to repent or turn from my sin. Now here's what God did. God did the real work. First of all, Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Oh, how important these things are for you and me to remember. These are the foundation upon which a solid revival will be built. Romans 3 and verse 24, here's what God did when I called out on him, when I believed on him, when I turned from my sin and turned to him. Romans 3, 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here's what God did. He justified me. And that term justified, friends, is huge. That is one of the biggest words in all the Bible that carries the most weight in all of the Bible, because that word justified, listen, friends, it is nothing short of a miracle that God would justify you. You and I many times read a verse like that and we look over it and we think, oh, it's no big deal. Friends, it is a very big deal that you are justified, because here's what it means, that God is the judge. Remember, we used that illustration before, and you have been tried before him. Now, you were found guilty because the law of God, we might think of them as the Ten Commandments. That's kind of a brief overview of the law of God. We've broken those commandments. We are guilty before God. And yet, because of what Jesus Christ did, God is able to try you in his courtroom and say, you put your name in here, I'll put my name in, okay? Mike Weiss is just. Mike Weiss is holy. Mike Weiss has no sin. That's what justified means. That God declares me to be righteous. And those of you who are saved, I want you to understand this morning, please grab a hold of this, because your revival that we're looking for, it rests upon this foundation. You need to understand what God did for you when he saved you is he justified you. He declared you righteous. And if you have not been declared righteous, then you are not on your way to heaven. Period. End of story. There is no way to be almost good enough, just have a little bit of sin, being mostly holy, and then getting to go to heaven. It's impossible. There is no such thing as mostly holy. You're either justified, declared righteous, or you're condemned. Now that is a miracle, friends, but God did it because Jesus on the cross took your sin and became that sin. And God poured out his wrath on Jesus for your sin. That's why the Bible calls Jesus the propitiation for our sin. That word propitiation means that he is the object upon which God poured out his wrath for your sin. That's why then God can say, all right, Mike Weissen, you put your name in there, is righteous because he believed on Jesus for his salvation. He is righteous because Jesus paid my way. And by the way, in the place of my sin, God gave me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's a miracle. And you ought to thank God today and every day of your life for the fact that he justified you. And again, if you're not saved, I want you to understand this morning, friends, please hear me. You can be justified today. God wants you to be justified today. You can be declared righteous. I don't care if you are a homosexual today. You can be justified, declared righteous. If you are a drug abuser, if you are an alcoholic, if you are consumed with any other kind of sin that you are ashamed of, and maybe your life is a mess, maybe you've destroyed other people's lives with the things that you've done, I want you to understand, Jesus paid the way for you to be justified. It is a miracle, but Jesus did it for you. And if you're saved today, you need to understand that. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, let's turn there quickly. My time is quickly passing, but these are important things for us to remember. I don't know why I would feel bad for you. Most of you are sitting on your couch right now, comfortable, probably have a cup of coffee with you. I should be feeling bad for myself. I'm the one standing here. All right, Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know that when you were saved, here's what God did. He not only justified you, he washed you from his sins, or from your sins in his blood. What a miracle. You're clean. You are clean. Never have to worry again about your sin. You're washed clean. What a blessing that is. Here's something else that God did. We don't have time to look at all of these scriptures, but God secured your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, your name was in the Book of Life, and God sealed that name in there, and he gave you the seal, earthly seal of the Holy Spirit on your life. And listen, he sealed your name into the Lamb's Book of Life. What a wonderful, wonderful miracle. That means that when you die and there's a judgment time, and the Bible tells us of a time when God will open the books, and there's one specific book that we'll all especially pay attention to. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And only the names that are written in that book will be allowed into heaven. And when you believed on Jesus Christ, God had your name sealed in that book. Friends, that's a miracle. That's a wonderful, great privilege. Ephesians 1 tells us that we are now accepted in the beloved. That means that we're accepted in Jesus Christ. That means this, that if Jesus Christ gets to go to heaven, and by the way, he does. If Jesus Christ is accepted in heaven, by the way, he is. Everything that he has, I have. I'm accepted in him. Do you remember in Jesus' life, when he was baptized very early at the beginning of his ministry, right actually before his ministry began, remember John the Baptist baptized him? He came up out of the water. You remember what the voice said? The voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When you were saved, God placed you in Jesus Christ, and you're now accepted in the beloved. Friends, that means that God looks down from heaven, and here's what he says about you. this is my beloved son or daughter. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I don't know about you, but that is hard for me to accept. If it wasn't for the fact that God's word said it, I wouldn't believe it. But God's word does say it, that I'm in Christ, that I'm a joint heir with him. Whatever he has, I have. I'm accepted in him. That means that whatever Jesus has, if God the Father loves him and is delighted in him, and God the Father is, then I have that too. Wow. What a wonderful salvation we have. 1 Corinthians 6:11, we won't turn there for time's sake, but it says that we are sanctified. Sanctified. That means made holy. We're set apart. We're different than we were. We are made very special. We are sanctified. The best illustration that I can give is one I use all the time. My wife and I are coming up on our 20th anniversary here in just a few days, actually, May 19th, the year 2000. I was smart. I got married in a year where it's easy to remember how many years. Some of you got married in a very odd year and you have to do the math every time. Not me. I was smart. All right. Got married in the year 2000. So I can remember it's 20 years this year. May 19th of 2000, I sanctified one young lady to myself, and she sanctified one young man to herself. Yes, we were young back then. I had hair back then. I wasn't quite as heavy back then. But you know, we sanctified one another to each other, or to ourselves, I should say. You know, from that day, for those last 20 years, she has been sanctified to me. She's been holy. She's been different. There are many women that I know. I have sisters. My mom, of course, just went to heaven. There are people that I work with. There are ladies in the church that I've known. Some of you ladies in the church, I've known since I was 5 years old. Many ladies that I know, but there's one that's sanctified to me. There's one that's special. And then obviously God brought us children. And those five children are sanctified to me. They're different than anybody else. I love lots of people in the church, but I especially love the six people that I would say those are my family. They're sanctified to me. Do you understand that when you got saved, you were sanctified? God loves the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the world, but you are sanctified. When you're saved, you're different than everybody else. And if you know anything about salvation, you know it's not because of how good you are. It's because of how good God is. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that when we were saved, he made a new creature. And you need to understand that you are a new creature. God made a new spiritual being within you. Remember, you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's why God calls it the new birth or being born again. Why? Because he created a new creature when you were saved. And that new creature loves God, never sins, all of that. That is a new man on the inside. We have a hard time understanding that, but that's what God's word tells us. Now, I say all that to help you with this fact that, you know, in order for us to have revival, you know what we need to do? We need to understand about what God did when he saved us. We need to understand the importance of salvation. In order for you to have revival in your life, you need to meditate on what God did. And you know what, as you do, you know what you'll do? You begin to love God more. If you're struggling today with sin, maybe a sin that you're having a hard time overcoming, you know what you need to do? You need to meditate on what God did when he saved you. You need to meditate on his love, because the goodness of God leads us to repentance. We love him because he first loved us, and meditate on those things. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. Then what we're going to have is just a time of quiet, just a few moments. The piano is going to play, and then what we'll do is we'll give you an opportunity there in your home or wherever you are to spend some time with God. If you do not know for sure if you're to die today that you go to heaven, please reach out to us. On our website, there's a contact form. Our phone number's on there. Call us. We want to make ourselves available. We'd love to help you to understand how you can believe on Jesus. If you have any questions, you can contact us. But for those of us who are saved, we need to spend some time thanking God for what he did and accepting by faith what the Bible says, not because of our feelings, but because of faith. Let me pray, and we'll start that invitation. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for what you did. Thank you for our great salvation. Now, Lord, we just briefly ran over these things, so many of the things that should be said. But, Lord, I pray that with the few moments we had and the few things we did say, that you would use them to draw all of us close to you, Lord. For those who are listening to me or watching that are not saved, have never been born again into your family, then, Lord, I pray, would you please give them spiritual understanding? Lord, the truth of the matter is, they can't even repent without you doing that work in them. They can't even believe or call without you first putting that desire and ability within them. And I don't understand all that, Lord, but I do know that we're helpless without you. And so, Lord, would you please do that work, that miracle today for those of us who are saved. And Lord, would you help us to understand that and grant us that revival that only you can bring in Jesus' name. Amen.